hard, out of control hard, that the flight attendant came to move her seat from me because I'm troubling her. And she said, no, I'm okay, ma'am. He's not troubling me. We're just having a conversation. And no, I'm okay. It was dramatic. Three times, uncontrollable. Wah! And I'm thinking, God, you're doing something in this lady. And all of a sudden, I looked at her, and word of knowledge is sweet. She's kind of semi-recovering. But you know she's marked. We've sown some good seed into her. We've even poured water. It's power grow. It's like miracle grow. Yeah, we power grow in the kingdom. And all of a sudden, I tapped her, and I said, hey. I said, do you know Crohn's disease? You can't pull that out of a hat. You could talk to 1,000 people and they wouldn't even know what you're talking about. Right. I tapped her and said, do you know Crohn's disease is no match for Jesus Christ? And she's gone. Crohn's disease is eating her up. Oops. Now watch. If I just need to argue with her and debate with her and set her theology straight, I'm not hearing anything about her personal heart. I'm just in a debate with her and I'm just another voice that's contending with her. But if I really care about her, I'll bet you it's the excellent way. I'll bet you it's love. I'll bet you the best gift is the one needed in the moment. And I bet it flows through the wellspring of love. Now watch. In your natural self, it's just as easy to ignore her and not even talk to her and forget she's beside you and just try to get home, be with your family. What a long trip. Glad I'm home. But when love's in your heart, you think about this stuff and you notice people around you. And all of a sudden you tend to care about what's going on in folks because you know their life's more than what you see being produced through their attitudes and their hearts. Does that make me judgmental? No, I think it makes me like Jesus.
Following me?
She cried uncontrollably, outburst. That flight attendant, this is not a joke, man. She comes storming back there. She did not look happy. And she's glancing at me as she's talking to her. She's trying to be sweet. To her, I'm a problem. She has no clue what's going on. She come back to move her. She said, that is it, ma'am. I am moving your seat from this man. And she hooked my arm and laid her head on me and said, no, no. Try to read her book and ignore me a minute ago because she didn't understand. Now I'm her best friend and she's hook-arming. She's hooking me. No. And I said, ma'am. And I tried to explain. And she went, oh. Oh. And I was wishing I'd have got some. Oh, that would have been good, wouldn't it? Been, no, it would have made the story town too good. Like, too good. Too good. She became my friend in a moment. We prayed and we prayed. She hugged me and hugged me. We got out of the jetway. She hugged me again. I ain't joking. She didn't know what she was turning from and opening her book against. I'm not being proud, judgmental, or comparing, but I'll tell you what, folks aren't used to love. They're used to attitude, debate, theology, arguments. String attached to everything. Everybody got something up their sleeve. Our innocence has been so violated living in this world that sometimes we make it hard to even hear the good news because we've been affected so much by everything contrary. And we let that rule our ability to hear good news. Well, you better separate all that from who Jesus is because He came, sanctified and set apart, became like us, but yet didn't do what we do. And at all points was tempted, yet without sin. Got put on that tree, and God cursed what was killing us. And we can live again in Him.
It's the love of the gospel. It's the good news. It's what's wrong with me every day.
For 19 years, nobody's been able to talk me out of it because I didn't get talked into it. I'm in love. I'm in relationship. I don't have a theology. God is so real. It's amazing. He wants to talk to you in the mornings, manifest to your heart. He wants not just a voice. I'm not talking just a voice. Don't stop going out there just listening for a voice. There's a million voices. He wants to speak to you. Sometimes it's open my Bible and you're just sitting here, he just wants to put knowings in you where you know that you know and you're not for sale. Yeah. He wants to show you who you are through who He is. And just put that knowing in you where you'll never sell cheap again because you're not for sale.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about voices. My sheep hear and obey my voice. I'm not just talking about specific voices, impressions, mindsets, belief systems. Come on. It said, as strangers, they will not follow. It doesn't say will not hear. You'll hear lies your whole life. You'll have the option to serve them, believe them, to have attitudes contrary to your created value. You will be faced with the privilege of following that stuff your whole life. That's why it's important to have a relationship with Jesus. And know you're His for a purpose. My sheep hear and obey my voice. Of strangers they won't follow. It doesn't say hear. Why won't they follow it? Because it's strange. Because it doesn't sound like love. They did what to you? Well, if I was you, I'd be hurt. Aren't you mad? Well, you should be mad. They should know better. Well, they shouldn't have done that. You know what position they have in the church? Well, they're supposed to be an example. So what's me getting mad about it going to settle? It's going to make me like them in time. Come on. If you're sitting here at any level, a product of the wrongs done to you, you've let the big right done for you be subverted. And you're letting people decide you instead of the Spirit of God in you. Come on. You say, well, yeah, but Dan, you don't know what I've been through. Man, it sounds like it makes sense. It's the way that seems right. But what about what he's been through and why? So you can put all that off. See, until you put all that off, it matters so much. When you put it off, you realize it doesn't matter at all. You've been deceived by it your whole life. You've been letting everything but Him decide who you are, and yet you go to church and sing He's Amazing. And let everything you are be a product of how things are going or aren't going, and people are defining you. Come on. This stuff needs taught a lot, continually. And it's so much scripture back in it. Oh, did you hear all the scripture I quoted tonight already? I'm so settled in this thing. I wouldn't pick up that thing. It does never produce nothing good. Come on. After I've tasted and seen He's good and believe He's Lord, I'm going to let you define my attitude today. I'm going to let you decide my disposition. Not if I'm love, because love is selfless and takes no account of a suffer wrong. So here's the true deal. I need you and you need me, as the army rising up, to lock arms and cover the earth with the influence of who God is. But watch, I never need you to know who I am. I can only and only ever will find myself through who He is. That doesn't mean you can't encourage me. That doesn't mean you can't cheer me on. But I don't find myself through you. I find myself through Him so I can finally have healthy relationship with you and we can have love. Because the day I need you is the day you could disappoint me. And the day I'm disappointed is the day I'm deceived. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And trouble is, you might talk to just enough people that would be disappointed too. Meaning also, and then that would support your disappointment. And now you have a support system. So you run into folks that would feel like you feel. And then you tell them, and they're like, I can't believe they did that. You must be so hurt. And then we spiritualize it. Oh my goodness, let me pray for you. And God's not even in any of the whole thing. Because you're actually accommodating their flesh, giving them permission to be less than love, instead of teaching them the heart of God and saying, listen, I know, I can understand why you would feel disappointed, but let me challenge something. Let me encourage you in a thought. That's how you pastor folks. And that's how you're a good friend. If you just say, oh, honey, they did what? Oh, my goodness, I can't. You've been through what? Oh, come on. There's a place to care about they went through it. I'm not being insensitive. I'm saying you wish they didn't have to go through the hell they've been through. But if we reduce ourselves to what we've all been through and make that matter, what are we going to accomplish? You hear me preaching like I'm preaching, and you're sitting there going, yeah, but you don't know what it was like growing up, Dan, in my home, growing up. We're not talking about you growing up. We're talking about what he accomplished in your life in him. So if I need to know about what it was like growing up, and we all need to share our own story to get to the truth, we're going to subvert the gospel. Because we're identifying ourselves through our story. And the most we're going to find out is who's been, because the person next to you might have been through way more hell than you. You might say to me, well, you don't know what I've been through, but you don't have no clue what I've been through. Why is that the challenge, and why is that the conversation? Because now we're just comparing horror stories. And at best, we'll find out who's been through the most hell. And yet we sing it's all about heaven. And our focus is hell. Do you see how twisted that is? Yeah, but somebody needs to be more sensitive to what I was. It was bad growing up. I understand. Man, I'm sorry. I wish people had done right. I wish our homes were filled with the Spirit of God and intercession and the true voice of God. But the truth is it wasn't. So why let that strategy dim your heart and dull your heart and become your identity so when you hear the good news, you can't hear good. You can just hear what was. Come on. You say, yeah, but I was touched wrong when I was little. Wonder if I was. What's that matter now that he's come?
Come on.
Yeah, but my dad never said he loved me. Neither did mine. He was alcoholic my whole childhood, growing up till I was 20-some. Never said he was proud of me. He always said I'd be nothing because he was an empty cup. If I'm trying to get a drink from a dry cup, no wonder I'm dry. So do I need my dad to make up for lost time? Or do I just need God to make sense of it all and realize, oh my goodness, my dad was hurt and deceived and didn't have nothing to give me. He was dry himself. Why would I let his dryness produce another dry generation? And why would I make it so imperative that that be fixed? When he says, call no man on earth your father, you have one father, he's in heaven. What it means is don't dishonor. It doesn't mean dishonor. It don't dishonor ever. It means don't limit, regulate, or identify your life through natural biological inheritance. It means your destiny came from him. So your true identity is coming from him. Whether your dad loved you or not, you can receive the love of God. Don't say, well, I didn't have a loving father. I can't receive the love of God. Why? The church buys into that by the score. Well, I didn't have a loving father, so it's really hard for me to receive the love of God. Why? You find God's love through him sending the Son. It's real easy. Whoa, my dad was hard on me. My dad was angry. My dad was frustrated. I couldn't do nothing to please my dad. Man, the last thing I want to do is paint a picture of you, God, and synonymous to my dad. You're totally different. Why was yet a sinner? You sent your Son. Well, I was doing things wrong. You were dying on the cross, raising from the dead so I could have life. Man, I've been trying to find my identity through the need of my own daddy, and I had a father the whole time. Wow, God, thank you for setting me free. Sounds pretty simple to me. We get all analytical and psychological. Well, we call him Father. We call him Father. He wasn't a good example. Bad picture. Why? You find God through his Son, not your dad. Hello? Well, you need somebody every once in a while to just talk like this and shake that thing. Because I see the church countless hours ministering to flashbacks, memories, impressions, feeling. Why not just share the good news? Instead of the doldrum of yesterday. Paul said, the one thing I do to move forward and apprehend what he laid hold of me for is forget what lies behind so I can get there. Or like Jesus said about moving forward and talked about us, and then in your Bible, it's parentheses, remember Lot's wife? It says that. So what's Lot's wife? She's delivered from what's being destroyed, and she's got a destiny, and she's looking back, and she can't get there. She's froze right there. And he says, remember Lot's wife? And the Lord gave me this about a month ago. I was preaching real powerful about that, like, rawr, emphatic, like, rawr, not boasting in my preaching. I was just amplifying it. And out of my mouth, I said this. And I said to the pastor, I said, write that down. I'm going to preach that again. And I was laughing. But here's what the Lord showed me. He said, why would you do that? You're not Lot's wife. You're his wife. Amen. You're his wife. Not Lot's wife. So don't look back. Yeah, but you don't know how I feel. Well, I know I do know how you feel. That's the problem. We got to live by faith. Yeah. Every time feelings come, you have to separate yourself from them if they're not producing life. And all of a sudden you get a flashback of your childhood. Father, I thank you I'm not a child anymore. As soon as you get the flashback, you don't need prayer. It's truth that makes you free. Let's stop being so ministry crazed. And think every feeling needs prayer. I just want impartation, brother. Stop. Lay hands on me. Give me what you got. I'm trying to preach what I got. Because if God doesn't change the way you think, the way you live will never change. If He changes your perspective, your whole life will change. Bang.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
And man, don't do yourself harm enough to say, well, I don't care about change. Look, if you're not prospering and fruitful and you're not enjoying life and you're not excited about getting up in the morning, it's time to know Him more. Or you've reduced Him into getting you through the day. And if that doesn't work, your heart will get hard and you'll wonder if He even loves you, because look at my life and I don't got a fair shake and I don't catch no break and it's just all about you. But we sing it's all about Him. I've said this for years, man. If Satan himself would ever figure out that there's something in your life that determines your joy and your personality and your disposition more than knowing the Lord, then they're the targets. No wonder they're pressed all the time. And you think, well, if this one thing would change, I'd do better. It's idolatry. Stop. Unless you love less all those things, you'll by no way be His disciple and fulfill what He created you for, because one of those things will get in the way. Doesn't mean you don't believe for your families, guys. Doesn't mean that you don't hold things dear and precious. But His nature and expressing Him is number one. Walking in love is why we woke up this morning, whether you knew it or not. Mercy woke you up to give you one more day to look like your Father.
Hallelujah.
Look, you don't put metal in a microwave. Read the manufacturer's handbook. It wasn't made for metal, that's why. If you read the book, it wasn't made for metal. So if you put metal in a microwave, it wasn't made for metal. What do you do to the product?
People say, you blow it up.
Yeah. Well, read the manufacturer's handbook. People weren't made for themselves. So if you live for yourself, what will you do to your life? You'll blow it up. Because you were never made for you, friend. So repent. Change the way you think. Because the kingdom of God is here. Whew. Come on, it's time to have peace in our homes.
Yes.
It's time to have peace in our marriages.
Yes.
It's time to have peace in our parenting. Don't you let your kids identify you. You reveal Christ to your kids, even in their disobedience.
Come on.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
And don't discipline them because you're mad at them. You discipline them because they're more than what they're giving themselves to. And you discipline them truly for their sakes and teach them your life is more than this attitude, this action. You're not saying, if I told you once, I told you 100 times, get to your room. Because you're actually teaching them they're a frustration to you and you're putting your foot down because you're in authority. And somewhere down the road, the devil will say, that's just how God is. Now you do everything because of love. You do things for people's sake. Not because you're fed up or frustrated or it makes your life easier. Do you know my wife prayed for me for 13 years to change? Yeah. Well, let me tell you the whole story first. And then you go ahead and praise God. But she prayed for me for 13 years to change and took the kids to church, because when I got married, I told her I was a Christian. I'm just going to be raw. I'm not going to be long with this. But she was 23. I was 19 when we met. And I'm thinking, this ain't a woman or a girl. This is a woman. All my buds are hanging out with 18-year-olds. They're 19. They get 18, 17-year-olds. I got 23-year-old. This ain't no girl. This is a woman. I'm going to be raw with this. And I'm going to sleep with her. And I'm going to win. And I'm going to tell all my buds I was with a 23-year-old because I'm 19 and this is amazing. That's why I was with her. I got to liking her. I tried to sleep with her. That didn't work well. She asked me if I was a Christian. And I said, well, sure. I grew up in church. I figured going to church should make mean for something. Going to church does not make you a Christian. Christ-likeness is Christianity. You can go to church your whole life serving a ministry and not know Him at all. Christ-likeness, walking in love, means you know Him. I tried to sleep with her. She said, what are you doing? I was like, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm thinking she's 23. She ought to know. And I just kept pursuing. And she says, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean, what am I doing? She said, we're Christians. I went, duh. She's like, we're Christians. 6 months saved, Chuck. Got me in her life. I ain't thinking Jesus at all, man. I'm thinking home run, baby. I'm not even excited with a triple. I want a homer. I couldn't even get past first base with this girl. She's a Christian. She's like, what are you doing even swinging the bat? You know what the truth was? I played it off, man. I was a snake. I'm like, duh, I'm sorry. What was I thinking? You just do this to me. You're so this. And I tried to flatter her. So for 9 months, we were engaged. And for 9 months, I tried to push her to home base. And I'd get her to first, second, and even third. Never got her home. Make her cry. She said, this can't happen anymore. Makes me feel bad. We need to wait. I said, yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Yeah, right. For 9 months, living at her expense, telling her I love her. Pretty intense, huh? Then we get saved. And when we got saved, because I was going to church with her when we were engaged, because I figured it's going to make her happy. When we got married, I said, look, I'm done going to church. She's like, what do you mean? We're Christians. I said, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I'm just done going to church. You know, I got her now. She's my little trophy and got my little house and cars and everything was little. My wife, my house, and my cars. Everything was little. And it stayed pretty little over the years because that hasn't changed. That's pretty modest that way. And my wife even stayed little. She'd say, amen, hallelujah. But here's the truth. Because my motive was so wrong going in time her heart just started to die. And she realized that I didn't even have a clue what love was. I knew what having sex was. I knew that I had desires. And I knew some stuff about my flesh. Man, I didn't know a thing about love. And for 13 years, she prayed for me to change. It sounds right. It seems right. 13 years later, she's hard and dead inside. She's like, I'm done with you. She says to God, I'm done with you. Listen to rationale. I prayed to you for 13 years and you've done nothing. You've left me and these kids suffering. Go through hell because of this man. And I cried out to you. And what have you done? Nothing. So I don't need you either. She told me that was her conversation to God. Sure seems right. To a man. Seems right. Sure accommodates feelings and rationale in the present pain of the moment when it's all about you. She didn't have the revelation I'm preaching tonight. She didn't have the ability to look at me and go, boy, he's really lost. She just thought, boy, he's a pain in a lot of places. And I wish God you'd knock him off his high horse and change him. See, I used to think if God changed you, it would make life better. I was missing the point. So 13 years later, I get saved. Isn't that comical? She shut her heart down. She's walking in darkness. She don't care about nothing, it seems. And I get saved, and she's hostile and angry and out to prove that I'm a hypocrite. 7 weeks goes by. All I do is know how to love. I didn't get saved because we were getting divorced. I didn't even care. I was so arrogant, I thought, great. Why'd I waste 13 years with you anyway? There's a whole lot of girls out there. Somebody will need me. I did. I looked in the mirror. I was 33. I said, Dan, you ain't the best looking cat on the planet by any means. But somebody's going to fall for you because somebody's going to be needy enough. And I was determined. I was just going to get variety in my life and mix it up. Isn't that what people do? Jump from one person to another because they're trying to meet a need. We call it love, but we're trying to meet a need. See, if it was love, it would never fail.
Come on.
If it turns inward and starts getting taken personal, then things fail. So most of the time, a starry-eyed Hollywood movie is most of the time what it is. You ain't getting what you feel you need, and all of a sudden somebody's giving it to you, and now you're in love. So you cut off what you had that wasn't working, and I'm in love. No, you're in need. And if they ever stop giving you what you need, you'll find out it wasn't love, because you'll drop that and try to find something else. It's people on the run. That's what it is. Are we all right? Okay, I don't know what's happening half the time. All I know is this. 7 weeks in, my wife's in the bathroom, and that wonderful, loving Holy Spirit comes in the bathroom and goes, ta-da. Now, he didn't have to. She pumped her fist at him, remember? He could have been sitting with an attitude. He could have been angry. I guess he couldn't because he's love, huh? He said, what do you have to do with me then? Okay, fine. Then go burn if you want to burn. Pump your fist at me. I go die on the cross and you want to pump your fist at me after knowing me and going to church? You're just taking life personal. Taking Dan personal. Now all of a sudden I'm your problem because he's a jerk. I'm your problem? Come on, God could have had a bunch of issues if he was like men. Trouble is, we think he's like God and we're like us. He made us in his image. So here's what Holy Spirit did. He came in the bathroom. Because I was out back. I was working the garden. And my wife wouldn't even, she was mad. She wouldn't talk to me. I was very careful just to love her in the sense of not, I thought she had this button that she'd push it, claws. Oh, she was mad. Because my wife's quiet and timid. But in them 7 weeks, she was, it was scary. But I was out in the garden doing the beans and I heard the garage door slam and she's running across the yard as fast as she can, crying uncontrollably. And I'm thinking in my mind, somebody died. She got a tragic phone call because she wouldn't run to me for nothing, man. And now she's bawling, running. But I can hear her talking repetitively, saying something under her tears. And guess what she was saying? Over and over, like a machine gun. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Now the one that hates me is squeezing me hard. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. I'm like. And then the motion of it all, because this is awesome, she's squeezing me. I just start bawling. And I said, Kim, what are you doing? Stop it. You know how I've wanted to say I'm sorry and hold you and look you in the eyes. And I've never been a man of God. I've just taxed you. I've taken for granted. And I've wanted to make things right. And I'm bawling. And she said, no, I'm sorry. I said, for what? You tried so hard. Because I realized when I got saved that night that my wife, my whole idea of her, when I went to work that night, I'd have told you I hated my wife. I would have, Chuck. I got saved in the aisle by God. And a half hour later, I thought of my wife and knew for the first time in my life I loved. And could see clear that she tried hard and I gave her nothing and bankrupt her. And she did her best with the little she had. And I was nothing but a knothead all that time. And I was like, God, I was broken. And I realized my wife had great value.
Come on.
I didn't read my Bible yet. I didn't go to a love conference. So what made the difference? Love came inside of me. When I got saved, I denied myself. He showed me my heart, and I didn't ever want to live the way I was living another day. And I died. I truly, the best I understood, I just died, and heaven overtook what I gave him. And I thought about my wife 30 minutes after the experience and knew I loved her. It was amazing. So I said, why are you saying you're sorry? Watch what she said. This is the revelation she got in the bathroom in a moment of time by the Spirit of God. He is very wise. She said, No, Dan, I'm sorry. She said, because I prayed for you. I won't do my cry voice. Because she was really crying. She said, I prayed for you for 13 years to change. But only because I was mad and in pain. She said, the Lord just showed me that He couldn't answer my 13-year prayer that I had bound His hands, because He said I was only praying because I knew if God changed you, it would make my day go better. And I only prayed for you because I was hurt by you, not because I love you. And God said, you've been reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I couldn't answer your prayer because I can't empower that motive, because that motive's not love. You never once prayed because of mercy, compassion, or felt sorry about what He didn't see. You were just another hurting wife in desperate prayer. And she fell to the floor. She said, just bawl it. Because when God came in the bathroom, here's what He said to her. He said, Kim, why are you angry with that man? He called me that man, separating me from her anger. Why are you so angry with that man? It's not even the man you're angry with. Watch what He said. God can't lie. I'm so pumped by this part of the story. He said, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. Yeah. And she said, when He said, can't you see? She said it was like somebody ripped a veil off her eyes. It was anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, rightness. How do I ever make up for 13 years of way over the top insensitivity? How do you make up for 13 years? It's impossible. So you die to it and become brand new. So it all goes away. So you get born again, so those 13 years is as if they never were, and now you start living again.
Yeah.
Born again. Anger and unforgiveness needs something made up for. So it can't see born again. It just sees the hell I've been through. That's what anger and unforgiveness does. If God was thinking of the hell we put Him through, but see, love doesn't think that way. Because He's not up there going, I can't believe they just did that. Now they knew better. Now they knew better. I gave them strong conviction last week. And there they are doing that like they never knew. They'll never change. Oh, they make me so mad. Jesus, I don't even know why we did what we did for them. Come on. It'd be like you coming to the altar to repent for something and God saying, oh, it's you. Didn't I talk to you strongly 6 months ago? Well, where have you been since then? I can tell you where you've been because I know all things. You've caused a lot of hell and a lot of pain in the last 6 months, and now you want to gravel and come and cry like, how do I know you just don't need? You just want me to fix your broken things. Well, I'll tell you what, you've had my heart in a yo-yo for 6 months. It's good I don't slumber or I wouldn't have been able to sleep. Because, man, in fact, I'm not even sure where we stand anymore because we've been so back and forth with this, and you say one thing and do another, say one thing and do another. What am I supposed to believe by now? I don't even know. I can't even trust you. Look, I don't even know if it's profitable to even have this thing in our lives anymore. I'm going to meet with the elders. I'll get back to you in the morning. I'll let you know later, but I'm done. Come on. That sounds so foolish when you put that language in God's mouth. Would ought to sound just as foolish in ours. We're made for His image. Why do we have a right to talk what He never will? Because we learned a language in the world. And He wants heaven on earth. God's will be done on earth as it is in. Why do we always make that the power of God? I wonder if that has more to do with the heart of God than the power of God. Why is His will on earth as it is in heaven always the power of God? I wonder if it's the heart of God. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. So why are we trying to forgive? Because we have a grid for unforgiveness. But if you ever see the beauty of forgiveness, you'll become it. If you ever see the beauty of mercy and receive the mercy of God, you'll become the expression of God's mercy. Do you think that we're loved by God just to be loved by Him? Or to be transformed into the very thing that saved us? Do you think it's enough to just be forgiven of all our sins? Or do you think God wants to take it a step further and let us be the embodiment of Christ? The body of Christ? Do you think it's enough to become forgiveness? It's the whole reason He came, guys. And it's the whole reason we're alive. He tells you to guard your heart. He says, you're the steward of your own heart. He says, you yourselves put off anger and put to death these things of the flesh. It's not a prayer issue. You yourselves put it off. You take account for your life and say, wait a minute. I wasn't made for this. I was trained this way. I was taught this way. I was born into the fall, but now I'm born again. You make sure you get to some water where somebody knows what they're talking about. I water baptized myself. I don't even know if I should say that because I don't even know if it's legal. But boy, was it intimate. I was so ready for change, man. I got him in some water and I said, Lord, I'll never be the same. I'm giving you everything I've ever been. So all that you are, you can be in me. And I went under and waited till every bubble stopped. And I guess the Lord brought me back up. That's how we baptize at home. We put you under, and when the bubbles stop, we wait 40 seconds. I don't even feel like you're baptized right, Jeff, if you don't do it that way. I'm joking. Here's the truth. Jesus really had to die. We go under for a second in faith and can step into everything He accomplished. Sincerity and faith. Come on. We didn't get these attitudes from Him. We got them from the world. Okay, so let's put what we got from the world on Jesus. So He's heading to Golgotha. And He's beat beyond description, guys. He's not just punched a few times in the mouth. His visage is marred more than any of the sons of men. That means no man put a whooping on a man worse than Jesus. Up until that day, nobody had ever looked worse at the hands of men. Hello? You ought to read that stuff out and find that out and think about it. It's not an Easter story. I'm not being mean. I'm saying there's something powerful here. His visage was marred more than any of the sons of men. When they're done beating Jesus, He's unrecognizable. Come on. There's been some sadistic, barbaric things done to men. Skinned and burned and dragged in those days behind chariots. You burn a man on a cross, on a stake. And after he's done, you look at his visage. The point is that when they were done beating Him, you couldn't possibly tell who He was. That's the point of the Scripture. Why? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, you couldn't possibly tell who he was. What was made for love became self-centered and self-seeking, and it's a total perversity of a 180 switch. Come on. And when sin got done with man in the garden, he had lost his appearance. And everything he was made to be died, because the day you eat the tree is the day you surely... Well, he didn't fall over dead. What died? The image. Come on. So Jesus came and got beat beyond description to pay the total price. Come on, the parallels of the cross. He died so we forever live. He was separated from God so we're forever joined. There's parallels of the cross. But one of my favorites, not that I have to have one, it just is my personal, is that his visage was marred more than any to pay the price to get my identity back so I could bear witness of his image again. And he took the lie of sin off of me and robed me and clothed me in righteousness. That's a bigger deal than praying a prayer to go to heaven someday, my friend. You guys good? Come on, this thing is amazing. I've said a lot. I've said enough. Yeah. Listen, when you get water baptized, you're reckoning yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. You're saying anything that ever was before today changes. I have to take you back here. I was trying to stop, but I got to go back to Golgotha. So Jesus is carrying the cross. He's beat beyond description, guys. He doesn't have a few whacks or blows to the jaw. He's pummeled profusely. Carrying his own, what they call a death sentence in those days. It's a total form of humility. You're forced to carry your own cross. I'd love to have been there on that day or see a flashback on that day. We would all fall on our faces. Because them thieves, can you imagine? I've seen good Jesus movies that I think are very realistic where they're hammering the thieves and there's three men holding them down and they're screaming and blood spewing and they're pounding and then they go to Jesus and he's laying there waiting. Because no man, it'll never be said that any man took his life. He stretched out his hands. Said, go ahead, put him in me. This is why I'm here. You ought to think about that kind of stuff. Maybe it would change some of the attitudes we freely give ourselves to that are non-productive. When you take to heart the gospel, sobers you, puts integrity in you and diligence in you. And all of a sudden you realize you don't have it so bad when you have Him. Come on. So can you imagine this picture? He's gone, and this analytical thing that hits us a lot where we start thinking about something. And all of a sudden he's thinking about Barabbas, and he can't get the word Barabbas out of his head. He knows he was a murderer. He starts conspiracy in the crowds. They have him arrested. He's in prison. And all of a sudden they say, who shall we release? Your king or Barabbas? And they go, Barabbas! Here's a man that's done nothing but good. He's healed. He's set free. He's delivered folks continually, no matter how much they've gossiped, no matter what they've said. He hasn't changed course because love never fails. But now he's carrying the cross and Barabbas can't get out of his head. Barabbas. Barabbas? And he drops the cross. I've had enough, Father. I'm not going up that hill. You know what? They're not putting them spikes in me. Barabbas, you have got to be kidding me. Look, that's the straw that broke the Son of God's back. Look, enough is enough. How bad's this got to get? Come on, God, be real with me. I've done nothing but tell the truth. I've done nothing but heal the sick. I've done nothing but open prison doors. I've done everything proclaimed of me. I've done everything you've asked of me. And this is what they do? I mean, the crowd says, Barabbas? Are you kidding me, God? Look, if they didn't change by now, they're not going to change. And I don't even know what we're thinking. I'm not dying for these people. They're stiff-necked. They always will be. And I'm not getting them. They're not driving them spikes in my hands. There's no way. Come on. You know the whole story? It's easy to think that way. It'd make an amazing talk show. He'd be the victim, and we'd be the villain. But everybody'd lose. So if Jesus took that mindset, sounds familiar to us, and we'd all be able to understand why. But yet, we painted Jesus a certain way, so I guess he couldn't do that. And then we missed the whole point. He made us like him. Let's not make Jesus a certain way. Let's see that we were created to follow him and be like him. You guys following? So this is the point. So there's a whole lot of hands you never heard me share or pour out my heart. That's the foundation of what I live by, what I share with you tonight. It's total redemption. Brings you back to original value as if you never sinned. Redemption, brought back, bought back to original value. The biggest mistake we make in the church is we evaluate our ability to sin as our identity of sin. We say, well, yeah, but everybody, Dan, everybody misses it. Man, back off of that comment. And maybe take the time to see what grace can do in your life and see if that definition has to always fit. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'm saying stop being sin waiting to happen. Why don't you be a son manifesting? Stop being failure waiting to happen. He didn't write to the failures of Ephesus. He wrote to the saints. He didn't write to the sinners of Philippi. He wrote to the saints. He didn't write to those who were about to miss it any time in Colossae. He wrote to the saints. So if you make the tree good, the fruit will change. If you try to change the fruit, it's only because you're pure and you care. You wouldn't try to change the fruit if you didn't care. But if you try to change the fruit, you're probably going to mark the tree wrong. You say, yeah, but a good tree can't bear bad fruit. He's not talking about your fruit. He's talking about identity. He's talking about the tree. Because if you listen, a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit, you're confused because there's some fruit on your tree that you think isn't so cool. But not everything's bad. Come on. If Jesus comes walking in the room and says, and you give him the mic tonight, Chuck, and he says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. Many people go, become instant fruit inspectors. and mark their tree according to what they find. And they go, oh my God, I can't be a good tree. I got this in my life. And then he turns around and says, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. But wait a minute, God, not everything in my life is totally pitiful and bad. I mean, I got this, you're working this in my heart, I know I've grown here. Now I'm confused. I can't be a good bad tree. What are you trying to say? Therefore, you know a tree by its... So either make a tree good and its fruit good, or a tree bad and its fruit bad. See, the whole time he's talking about the tree. And guess what we hear? Fruit. He's not even talking about the fruit. He's talking about the tree. He's talking about your identity. He's saying if a man knows who he is, his life will prove it. If a man doesn't know who he is, his life will prove it. Come on, an apple tree never produced an apple to prove to you it was an apple tree. It produced an apple because it is an apple tree. It already was in the seed. Wow. You get it? So make a tree good. What's that mean? How do you do that? You wake up in the morning. Father, I thank you for the price you paid for me. I thank you for your unstoppable love today. God, you've made me holy, blameless, and above reproach in your sight. If indeed I continue believing it, don't let anything change my mind. God, it's purifying my heart, maturing me, making me desire life, and life is in you. Thanks today, it's not all about me. It's all about who you are in me. Father, I thank you. You caused me to see what you see and live from your heart. It's going to be fun today. Thanks for making me your son, seeing me apart from weakness and failure, but seeing me for potential and destiny and purpose. God, you've given me an excitement about life. Thank you. I love you. It's making a tree good. You make a tree good, guess what the fruit will be? Not because you're biting your lip trying to be a Christian. Get weird and you'll judge yourself. Okay? You wake up, be a good tree. Start where he finished. Righteous, holy, and above reproach. That's in your Bible and it's not heresy. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, I think. It's there, somewhere, right there. It says you were alienated and enemies to God by the way your minds worked. What made you an enemy? The way you thought. So now that we're saved and become friends, we probably ought to think different. Yeah? Just your motive, self-centered motives, enmity to God. He says, if you love the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father's not in you. What's the things of the world? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If you're continuing to go after those three things, you're trying to find yourself in those three things, and it means you don't know the love of God. The love of the Father's not in you. Didn't say you don't serve in a ministry. And even have a card to hand out. It says if those things are your pursuit, it's because you're lacking the revelation of His love. So what do you say we do the excellent way and pursue His love and desire to be used by God through pursuing His love? And what do you say that every one of us be the steward of our own heart and leave here tonight to go to bed tonight at some point and get personal with God and say, you know what? I'm on the earth for one reason. Your image. That's never made for me. So I'm done pursuing that thing. It's lived me on an up and down. What's the big deal about the need to be right anyway? Come on. What, just to shout somebody down and prove them wrong? Okay. Now the world's a better place. Come home from work. How'd your day go, honey? Oh, I gave that boss a piece of my mind. Okay. Yay. You see how weird it is? It's so desolate. It's like it's just all about you feeling better in the moment in front of somebody. That's a big world. Come on, I'm not being mean. I'm being real. I want it to sound foolish so we never consider it again. You gave him a piece of your mind? Yeah, I told him this. You did? Whoa, way to go, honey. Okay, woohoo. Now the world's a better place. But it sure makes sense in the moment. And we always surround ourselves with a couple people that understand. Cheer you on. We draw our identity from those couple people that are just as like this as you've been. Isn't that something? Please don't ever live that way after a night like tonight.
Okay.
Please give yourself to Him like you never have before. Please. Do yourself the biggest favor. I'm not going to take a long time with this, but Mark 3 says He went to the mountain and called those who He Himself wanted. You say, well, He's talking about the disciples, the apostles. Yep, He heard their names. He handpicked them out to kind of be forerunners, if you would, a foundation of the New Covenant New Testament church. But He also told them to multiply, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything He taught them. So watch this. No one comes to God unless he's drawn by Him. So if you have a desire for God, it's because grace is wooing your heart. Why? Because He wants you. Watch. You can look there if you want. It's Mark 3. It's there. It's Mark 3. And it says, He called them to the mountain who He Himself wanted. And it says, and they came to Him. So that's a good thing. He's wooing, you respond. Okay? It's just a picture of your salvation. It's a picture of God drawing you. He went up to the mountain and called to them those who He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Now watch. Verse 14 says, then He appointed 12. The King James uses the word ordained. Now, to some folks, ordained is a big deal. Whoa, I'm getting ordained today. We wear their nicest stuff. All their family and friends come. They get ordained. The word ordained means appointed to. You're appointed to something. You're ordained into something, appointed to a cause, to a purpose. So He ordained them or appointed them. What did He ordain them to? To preach? Look what He ordained them to. And He ordained them or appointed them that they might be with Him.
Why did He call them? That they'd be with Him.
Oh! Well, I want to preach. Be with Him. I want to heal the sick. Be with Him. I've seen people heal the sick by the Spirit of God in them that weren't spending time with Him, and in time that gets weird. Be with Him. What did He ordain you to be? With Him, and from the place of being with Him, then what? And that He might send them out to preach and have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. From where?
From being with Him.
What's first? Whoa. Now, if no man comes unless he's drawn, and you have a desire for God, which means you're being drawn, why is He drawing you?
Because He wants you with Him. See how loving this thing is?
No, you need to get to church. No, be with Him. And if you're truly with Him, you won't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do you know how legalistic we've gotten over the years with that? Well, you better get to church, or you're not a part of a church, or you need to come under recovering, you need to get some accountability. And we make it all these things, but guess what the gathering of yourselves together is for?
To stir one another up in love and good works. So you don't turn inward and just get religious and live for yourself. So the whole reason we're to gather is to do what we're doing tonight. Say, hey, this thing isn't about you, it's about Him in you for the sake of all. It's not about you just getting your need met. It's about you getting your why transformed.
Yeah.
Okay? That's why we have meetings like this, to stir one another up in love and good works. So I'm done stirring for the night. I'm going to pray something. I would hope you join me. You're the steward of your own heart. You're your own order. I can't pray it for you, and don't just let me puppet pray, you know. But I will pray something. I want you sincerely, at whatever level God's speaking to you. Like Chuck said earlier, have some personal moment with God. He said, just keep singing that, but you talk to Him personally. That's what I want you to do in a second here. And I want you to take any conviction you got tonight, any challenge you got tonight, anything that made sense to your heart, and you just ask God to continue to make that thing bigger and real and alive in you. And you just say yes to God's yes. Everything you heard that was a yes, you just come into agreement and you have your own little conversation when I start praying, okay? And I believe there's a grace here to let this seed stick in the center of your heart and bring forth great fruit. Now listen, if you weren't anywhere on page tonight with where I was preaching, but you heard it, well then that's good. I'd never preach to show you where you're not. You preach to show people where they're called. So you can't leave here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. You leave here and say, boy, I've got somewhere to go. It got clear tonight. Now I see what I'm doing and where I'm at. Thank you, God, for loving me. It's not, boy, I don't even know if I'm barely saved. No. Father, I'm called to something. And I'm saved to something. So let's pray. I want you to commune with Him. Some of you already are. And you begin to yield yourself to Him and tell Him you're serious and I want to become love. And I hear this in my heart to say, really strong, it'd be a good idea tonight in our hearts to release every human being from that equation and not let anything anyone's done or said or anyone that ever will do or say matter more than us just giving ourselves to Him, period, and becoming more like Him. You guys understand where we're at? So we're going to pray that. I want you to yield to Him. Man, I'm telling you, if you've got some serious unforgiveness stuff in your life or you got people under your skin, get new skin tonight. You say, well, they ruffle me. Well, then get plucked. When we pray, you're being made new. In other words, the right to be that way, I'm surrendering because it doesn't produce life. It just gives me a right. And in time, it makes me a victim and them a villain. That's a zero. If God was that way, He's the most victimized being ever. And we are sure villains. So Father, we come to You tonight and we just ask for Your love that came through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who didn't count it robbery. He didn't count it something to be held on to. He didn't come in a white horse with shining linens. He came through a woman in a manger. And He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And He called Himself the Son of Man. Thank You. He made Himself of no reputation. Let us see and let us learn and let us take from Him and eat. And Father, I just thank You right now for convictions in this room. I thank You for the message of love that came through Jesus. We sang over and over that we want to know Your heart. I feel in my heart that we've shared Your heart clearly tonight. You want to redeem a people back to purpose and back to the beginning, apart from sin, weakness, and failure. You want to take away pride and swallow it up with humility. You don't want us to ever talk down to people. You don't ever want us to lift ourselves up in front of people. Every mountain's down, every valley's up. You've made a playing field that's the same. We all need the blood. We all receive Your mercy. So God, I thank You there's not a hot shot, there's not a high life or a low life in this room or on this planet. You made man for Your image. And every man has the same value because the same price tags on every soul. In a store, there's a lot of different price tags. On the earth, every man wears the same price. So his value must be the same. Teach us this, Lord. And let us more than anything ever, let us become love. Let us walk in a conviction like no other time in our life. Grab our hearts and sober our hearts. And even in our sometimes tending distracted minds, grab our attention and father us. I bless this house. I pray over every soul in this room. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and make a big difference in our everyday way, our everyday walk. I'm asking You to let the words that were shared tonight be water on someone's seed, be increase in the midst of someone's water, or be simple plowing of ground and planting of seed afresh in a heart. Whatever it is, God, it's the kingdom Because the kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. Let it remain and let it produce much fruit to your glory and to your honor and to the salvation of men. I pray peace in every home in this room. I pray a fresh perspective on every family member. I pray peace in our workplaces, in our malls, in our stores. I pray that you send us out into our spheres of influence, looking more like you than we ever have before. Give us wisdom and give us understanding in an everyday way. And we thank you eternally for it. God, we thank you for the honor of life in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the blessing in this room. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Who came here tonight, honestly, and would have said in their heart, I would have loved to have been prayed for healing in my body, or I was sick and I would like prayer. Is there anyone here? You came and you wanted prayer for healing in your body. Anybody on purpose? Okay, good. Couple folks, couple bold ones, slowly.